Along with what Brother Monts has already said and expressing appreciation for each of you, let me express mine as well. Good to look out and to see brethren in the audience that I've come to love and appreciate in years gone by, and certainly it's good to look out in the audience and see gospel preachers. They are an encouragement to me when I see them in the audience, because I realize just how much time, what it is and what's involved in preparing and studying and getting ready to preach on the Lord's Day or hold a gospel meeting or whatever might be involved in teaching classes. And it's good to see them, and I appreciate so very much the taking time out to be with us and study the Word of God. God has blessed us today. He's blessed us with rain and to refresh the earth. And there's been a blessing as a new life has come into this world. Many things that we can count our blessings for. And we're glad that you're here, and we trust that our study together tonight will be one that will be beneficial to each of us. As already been expressed, we're going to talk about troubles of life and faith. You've got your Old or your New Testaments, and you have the book of Psalms with you. Turn with me to the 73rd Psalm, Psalm chapter 73. We're going to be studying from this psalm, and we will spend the most of our time in this particular psalm. I don't know of a better place to make a study in regards to this particular subject and troubles of life and faith. I believe that most of us will agree that as we go through life, there are some things that present some problems to us. We face them on a daily basis. One problem that has always been in my mind, and a problem that I believe is in the mind of others as well, not just with James Fox, and that is, why is it that so many good things can happen to ungodly people? Notice what I said. Why is it that so many good things can happen to ungodly people? And then on the other hand, why is it that such bad things happen to people that are so dedicated to Jehovah God? To the God of heaven, who give their lives to God. I'm sure that that problem has been on the minds of young people as well as perhaps on adults, and many times can give us some problems as we live this life. And so if you look at the 73rd Psalm, you're going to find that this man of Almighty God is dealing with this particular problem. Troubles of life and faith. And as one studied this psalm, you'll find that this man was faced with the fact that ungodly men had many good things to happen to them. And there are several things that I think we need to note in this psalm that might shock some people. And so I want you to notice with me the 73rd Psalm. And the first thing I want you to notice is the first few verses of this chapter. Psalm 73 and verses 1 through verse 3. The psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, my friend, what I want you to do tonight, I want you to underline that word wicked in verse 3. Underline the word wicked. Underscore that. Here's a verse that tells us that in the mind of Almighty God, there are some people that are identified by Jehovah God Himself as wicked and ungodly people. We live in an age when some people act like that they're not anyone that ought to be identified as a wicked person. We live at that age. You know, there's no such thing as wicked people. Some people have in their minds that God overlooks every sin, that God never condemns anybody, but yet when one studies the Bible, he will find that there are some people that are identified as wicked people in their conduct, and they're identified that way by the God of heaven. Now, one can be wicked in regard to his teaching. If a man is teaching something contrary to the Word of Almighty God, then that man is a wicked person. He's a wicked individual. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Peter tells us of some who were preaching a damnable doctrine, and that some were being deceived by the preaching of that damnable doctrine. So if a man preaches a damnable doctrine, then that man is considered a wicked person in the eyes of Almighty God. And again, a person could be a wicked individual, a wicked person, in regard to the morals that he lives. For example, In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, pointed out to us that there was a man living in Corinth, a man in the church at Corinth, who was living with his father's wife. What did Paul tell that individual to do? Paul told them to put that wicked person away from you. Now here's a man that is a wicked person because he is an immoral person in regards to the way that he's living. And today, there can be people identified as wicked people because of the kind of lives that they live. But I want you to notice again that good things can happen to wicked people, as we see in verse 3. What? Good things can happen to wicked people. Now notice what the psalmist said. When I saw the prosperity, what? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here we have a man that is an ungodly individual, an ungodly person, and yet that man is a prosperous man. Some people have it in their minds that if you live a sinful life, you will never have any prosperity. Some people would have one to believe that every time a man does something wrong, that he's going to wind up in the pig pen feeding swine and that he's going to go hungry. But that's not taught in the Word of God. That isn't taught in the Bible. When one studies the Bible, he will find that many times that ungodly person may be very well and very prosperous individual. And we find the same thing today. Ungodly people live in fine homes. They drive fine automobiles. They have plenty of money to spend and even money in the bank. And many times we begin to raise the question, why is it that the ungodly people can be so prosperous while here on earth? Why is it that they can enjoy these material blessings while living in a wicked and ungodly state? Now I want you to notice what the psalmist said. And when he looked out, he saw the wicked and he saw the ungodly, and he looked at them and they were prospering and they were living in the days of prosperity. And the psalmist is beginning to say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why the ungodly can have so many good things in this life. Now, notice. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, the psalmist says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, the psalmist says, I'm looking out here, looking at a wicked man, an ungodly man, and it just looks like this man dies without any pain in his body whatsoever. Did you ever see a wicked man, an ungodly man, leave this earth without much pain? You ever seen that? And many times you can look over here and you can see a righteous man, a godly man, and that man is suffering with disease of the body and he cries out, oh, I would to God that I could die. And this ungodly person just kind of eases out of this life. And you begin to raise the question, why is it that many times the wicked man dies and many times does not suffer like the righteous man does? Now, my friend, just stop for a moment and be honest with yourself. Have you ever been in that example? Have you ever been talking about something like that? Thinking about something like that? Have you ever looked out and you looked at ungodly people? And as you looked at them, you thought a lot about the suffering, and then you see some God-fearing mother or father over here in agony and pain before they die, and you begin to say to yourself, why, God, why? You know, why is it that they have the least amount of trouble in their life? That question, no doubt, has gone through your mind and mine as well. If you'll be honest with yourself, that's what is in the mind of the psalmist. That's what's going through his mind. Now, look at verse 5. He saw that there were no pains in the death of the wicked. But in verse 5, look at it. He says, they are, as he looked at them, he said, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. What? What are you saying? These wicked people, they're not in trouble like other men. They're not in trouble like those who are righteous, who are seeking to serve God. So the psalmist said, when I looked out at the ungodly and the wicked, I see a lot of people who do not have a lot of troubles, a lot of problems that a lot of people have that are dedicated to Almighty God. And if you will be honest with yourself tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, we too will acknowledge this is a problem in our day and time as well. Did you ever look at somebody, an ungodly person, who takes the name of God in vain, who lives in the very filth of sin, and yet have children that are fine and upright, good, moral, and clean young men and ladies, and you begin to wonder why? It's been a number of years. I say a number of years. It was back in the 70s. I heard Brother Robert Jackson make the statement that he knew a man. And this man, he doubted seriously if this if his children ever heard this man speak a sentence without cursing Almighty God, without beginning of that sentence with a curse. And yet Brother Jackson said that that man had some of the finest, with the finest family and children they'd ever seen. So over here you have a man that prays, and you have a God-fearing mother, you have a father and mother who teach their children the word of Almighty God, and then all of a sudden their children turn their backs on Christ. They turn their backs on the Lord. They leave the faith of Almighty God, and they become immoral in their lives, and they begin to say, why does it happen? Now come on and be honest. Have you ever looked out there and you looked at the situation in the psalmist is describing here? I have. I've known men and women who have been dedicated to God all of their lives, and yet they have had their own sons and daughters to turn their backs on Jesus Christ, and many times mom and dad blame themselves. And yet not every time is it the blame of the parents. It's not always their blame. Many times young people just rebel and they go away from the faith, and then they look here and they see an ungodly person, fine upright children, and then you begin to say, why is it, God, that so many good things can happen to the ungodly? Why? Why don't they have the problems that we have? Now be honest. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why don't they have the problems we have? Now, I'm talking about maternal problems. Sometimes you find people that are dedicated to God where they have committed their lives to Jesus. Then all of a sudden, they have all kinds of family problems that you can think of. And yet you can look out and hear and you see people who have very few morals of any kind. And it seems like that they just go through life and their marriages work out just fine. And you begin to say to yourself, why is it, God, that the ungodly look like they don't have the problem that we have? Why? Look at something else. In verse 7, the psalmist says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart can desire. I want you to think about that for a moment. He said they have more than the heart could wish. The ungodly, they have more than the heart could wish. How many times have you heard people say, I wish that I could have certain things in life? And then here's a man out here, and he's wicked and ungodly, and he has more than his heart desires. And again, we begin to say, why is it, God, that the ungodly can have all of these things, everything that their heart desires, and they can have it? And yet, they're ungodly people. Why, God? Why is it that way? And that presents a problem to us. Observe verse 9. In verse 9 he says, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. In other words, they take the name of Almighty God in vain. They curse God. They have no respect for God. They have no reverence for God. They just look up to heaven and they take the name of God in vain, and yet nothing happens to them. Why? That's going through the mind of the psalmist. Why? I heard of a man that was trying to prove that he was an atheist, trying to deny the existence of Almighty God to a gospel preacher. And this man just looked up into the heavens and he cursed God and he said, now God, if you're up there, strike me dead. And the question went over into the preacher's mind, why didn't God just strike him dead? Why is it that the ungodly can lift their mouth against the Almighty God of heaven and get by with it here on this earth? Has that ever crossed your mind? Now be honest. Be honest with yourself. Why is it that the wicked can prosper and go through life without the least amount of trouble or problems in their lives? Why? Look at verse 12. The psalmist says, behold, these are the ungodly. People that we're talking about. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he wants to know why. Why? They increase in riches. My friend, if I didn't know anything else about the Word of Almighty God, that would eliminate some of the doctrine of the modern day TV evangelist. This one scripture would eliminate it. Every time the TV evangelist talks about giving, they say that if you'll give to the Lord will increase you day by day. And I want you to know that the psalmist says that even the ungodly increase day by day. The Bible does not say that the ungodly are giving anything to God. The Bible says that the ungodly are at ease, and that they increase, as the context says, in riches. Did you ever see a rich man who was ungodly, who had plenty, and still plenty came in? That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Why is it, God, that an ungodly and unwicked man increased in his material things? Why, God, is he at ease? Now, I want you to look at the psalmist, and you're going to find out what I appreciate about the psalmist. I want to ask the psalmist a question. Now, when you looked out here, psalmist, when you looked out here at the wicked and the ungodly, and they didn't have the troubles that we have, and I looked at their children and they were doing just fine. They increased in riches. I want to know something, psalmist. I want to know, how did that make you feel? When you looked at all that and you saw all that, I want to know how it made you feel. Now, here's what I like about him. He's honest. Now I want you to look back at verse 2. But as for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped. He said, my feet, what? My feet almost went out from under me. Did you know, or do you know what that means, my friend? Do You know what the psalmist is saying? The psalmist is saying, I almost lost my faith. As I looked at all this, putting it all together, he said, I almost lost my faith. That's what he's saying. And when I looked out at the wicked and they were prospering and the righteous were suffering, he said, I began to question God and my feet almost went out from me. Now be honest. Has that ever happened to you? When you began to question God? Why? Why had he almost lost his faith? Why had his feet almost gone out from him? Why had he almost lost his faith? Again, I say this is what I like about the psalmist. Verse 3, for I was envious. That's why he almost lost his faith. I was envious. He began to say, well, you know, I wish that I happened to be one of the ungodly. You know, it would pay to be ungodly. So he began to say, well, I wish that I happened to be one of them. Have you ever taken that position? Now, before you answer the question, think about it. Think about it. Have you heard anyone having said, have you heard about anyone having an automobile accident? A wreck takes place, and there, in that wreck, a young person has dedicated his life to the Son of God, as their God, and that young man is killed in an automobile accident. He's killed because a drunk hit him. And the drunk guts out, but not a scratch, but the young man is killed who had a dedicated life to God. And you begin to say, you know, I wish I believe it just might pay to stay drunk. Do you ever say that? Do you ever think that? Now, my friend, and young people and older folks too, have you ever been envious of the ungodly? Ever been envious of them? Young people, where you go to school or college, when your classmates begin to experiment with drugs and alcohol, engage in premarital sex, and they become popular with the crowd, do you ever say that I ought to be with them, that I'm envious of the ungodly? How many of you? The psalmist said that when I looked out there and I saw the ungodly, my feet almost went out from under me. The man of Almighty God was honest enough to say that I almost lost my faith. And I would imagine that many of us could also say the very same thing if we'd be honest with ourselves. But I want to ask the psalmist another question. Psalmist, what was it that kept you from falling? You say that you almost lost your faith as you look at this situation. Now, what I want to know is, what was it that kept you from falling? Kept your feet from slipping. You said your feet went almost out from under you, and you said that you almost fell. I want to know what it was that kept you from falling. Well, the psalmist gives you the answer. Verse 22. So foolish was I and arrogant, I was as a beast before thee. What's he saying? He's saying to God that when he was envious of the ungodly, he was like an animal in the field. I was not thinking of Almighty God. Well, question, what made him get his head on straight? What made him get his head on right? Well, watch it. And I want you to remember this. Go back and read it time and time again. Verse 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. I went in the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein. Then I understood, he says. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying that when I looked at the wicked and I became envious of them, I almost let my feet go out from under me. But when I went into the sanctuary of God and when I looked at it from God's side, then he said, I saw the end of the ungodly. And what did that do? Well, it kept his feet from slipping. Now I believe that when the psalmist said that he went into the sanctuary of God, that this is not the, he's not referring to the temple, but rather that the psalmist went into the mind of God. And I believe that when he went into the mind of God, as he was looking at it from God's side, and he viewed it from the Lord's side, and when he looked at it from God's side, he looked at it in a different view. Now listen to me, good people, young and old alike. When you look at the ungodly and they prosper and they get by with it here on earth, then you and they take the name of Almighty God in vain. They drink, they do everything under the sun, live immoral lives. You just remember one thing, that you're looking at it from the earth standpoint, from earth view. Take your Bible and go into the sanctuary of God and look at it from God's side. That's the side you need to look at it from. Well, what's going to happen to the ungodly? I firmly believe that some people can live on this earth and still live ungodly lives until the day they die. And die that way, no doubt about it. But I'll tell you what to do. Turn to John chapter 5, 28 and 29. And Jesus said to his disciples on that occasion that the time is coming to all that in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. Now true, the ungodly may prosper on earth and they may live fine in fine houses and they may have plenty of money and bank to, and money to spend and so on, may drive the finest of automobiles. They may not have the problems that you and I have, but when this life is over, they are going to spend eternity in a place that's called hell forever and ever. Now, the question is, do you want to be like the wicked? Are you envious of the ungodly? When you look out from the sanctuary of Almighty God, do you say, I want to be like them, God? Or do you say, I want to be like the righteous? Now, there's another thought that I would like to leave with you and in your mind tonight as well. You see, the psalmist was able to look out there and he was able to see the wicked and see good things happening to them. And as he did so, that presents another question. And that problem was another problem. That is, why is it? Why do such bad things happen to good people? What? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, some people say that if anything bad happens to you, it's just a sign that you were bad to start with. My friend, that's not so. I want you to consider three examples with me. Look at Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the record said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now notice what the word of God says. The Bible says that Job was a blameless man, that he was an upright individual in the sight of Almighty God. And yet Job lost his children. He buried all of them at one time. We made mention of that last night in our lesson. All at one time. Job had sores to come out all over his body. And he suffered. Job was a God-fearing man. Why is it that God let such bad things happen to such good people? And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was writing back to the church at Corinth, he makes the statement that he had a thorn in the flesh. And I'm not going to argue with you what that thorn may be. But he said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he also goes on, Paul says that that thorn was given him by the devil to hinder him. Let me ask a question. Why? Why? Was Paul a God-fearing, righteous man? Yes, he was. And I seriously doubt that there was a man that lived any closer to the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ than did the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul had a thorn in the flesh that hindered him in doing the work of Almighty God. Why is it that such bad things happen to such God-fearing people? And yet Paul had a thorn in the flesh that hindered him. But consider somebody else. The Son of God Himself. I doubt that if we've ever stopped and think and to consider and looked at the Son of Almighty God, I doubt that if we've ever looked at His suffering like we need to look at His suffering, what He went through. From the time of His birth, people began to ridicule Him, saying, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And no doubt, there may have been even those who may have called him an illegitimate child. And when the Son of God walked topside of God's green earth, the Bible reveals to us that they despised God's Son. They finally put Him on the cross and nailed Him there, and He died for you and me. But before they killed Him, they spit on Him, they ridiculed Him, they did everything they could, they scourged Him, planted a crown of thorns on His head. And yes, He never had a sin. Why did such bad things happen to such God-fearing people? Such a God-fearing individual as God's own Son. Why is it, God? And if you'll just look at the end of Christ, this is the point. If you'll just look at the end of Christ on earth, it is sad indeed. But when you go into the sanctuary and you look at it from God's side, you see Jesus' resurrection from the dead, going back to heaven, taking His rightful place at the right hand of God, where He is now the high priest. My friend, God never promised us that He would build a hedge around you or me. He never promised James Fox that He'd build a hedge around him and prevent me from having disease of the body. God never promised me that my children could drive down the highway and never have an accident. God never made such a promise. He never promised me that my mother or father would not depart this old earth. We are all part, all subject to things in life that we don't like. Things that make us hard and things that bring us down to our knees in tears. And at times we get depressed when we lose a loved one. We get depressed when we lose a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. Or something happens to our business and we become depressed. And sometimes our children leave the faith and we become depressed and we say, "Why is it, God? Why is it?" But you know, we'll look at it from God's side. What's going to happen to that righteous man that dies? What's going to happen to the God-fearing father and mother who has a son or a daughter who turns their back on faith? What's going to happen to the father and mother if they are dedicated to Almighty God? What's going to happen to the elder that stands alone at times? What's going to happen to a young men and young ladies who are dedicated to Almighty God? And you have many others in high school and that make fun of you and ridicule you, but what if you died? Then what? Then, my friend, look at it from God's sanctuary and you'll find the answer to that. Again, In John chapter 5 and verses 28 to 29, Jesus said to the disciples, "The hour is coming. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Now, if we could just look at it through the eyes, through God's eyes in the sanctuary of God, we would understand that when you look at it all the way around, if you suffer bad things as God-fearing people, we still can go to heaven and live with God when this life is over. And it's my prayer as a gospel preacher that in my preaching that I may be able to plant in the hearts of all the desire to want to go to heaven when you die. Mothers and fathers, may you keep your eye on heaven and may you have that desire. And if you have lost some loved one, or if you have had some kind of heartache, don't blame God. Don't turn against God, even though you may be depressed. You can still say, "Lord, I believed. I almost slipped, God, but when I went into the sanctuary of God and I looked at it from God's side, then I had a different view that kept my faith in God and kept my feet from slipping." That's my thought for tonight. If you're in the audience and you're subject in any way to an invitation, we pray that something may have been said or done that would move your heart, cause you to want to submit to the will of Almighty God. If you're here and you need to put on your Lord in baptism, the baptist is prepared. Brother Mons will be here at the front to welcome you, and we'll rejoice in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've done that and you've fallen by the wayside. You haven't lived as you ought to. Brought reproach upon the Lord's church. If that should be the case, why not make your life right with God tonight? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Kneel at the cross.